It's the Real Faith for Real Life podcast. Hey, everybody. Great discussion ahead on today's show as we answer your questions about God, the faith, and the Bible. But first, as always, faith intersects with every part of our lives. So let's check in with what's going on in the world today. All right, once again, we got Pastor Eric to my right, if you're watching on YouTube, and JP Gaylord to my left, your right. What a team we've assembled today. And man, before we get into these questions, we love the questions you're submitting. We're going to check in with the headlines. So I've got some good ones for you today. You ready?
So ready.
Okay. How many of you type LOL in your texts?
No.
No.
You used to, all right?
No.
Wow, this is going great so far. Yeah. Crowd listening on the podcast.
Can I make a confession, though?
Sure.
I use proper spelling and punctuation in my
text
messages.
I do, too.
So JP will literally text you, laugh out loud, period.
I am currently laughing aloud, period.
And I also don't trust emojis, so I will still write, I'm sad, and then put the sad emoji face.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Yeah. So you end text with a period, yep. Which apparently freaks Gen Z out.
Oh.
Like, if you end with a period, they're like, this guy hates me. Do you feel that way?
No, I don't. I'm not Gen Z.
I'm aware of it because I do it. But if I get a text that ends in a period, I'm like, why didn't they use an exclamation mark or just leave it?
You anyway. Think you're Gen Z?
No, but I'm cool.
Oh, if you have to say that.
Okay, boomer.
Not that old.
Okay.
All right. So here's the story.
Yep.
Assuming that people do still once in a while use LOL, but do they actually laugh out loud when they type LOL? Mm. No, I haven't used LOL in a while, but when I used to, I would never actually be laughing out loud. So this guy has invented a device to hold you accountable. It's the LOL tester, right? So it's a device that, according to its creator, Brian Moore, only lets you type LOL when it senses that you are actually laughing out loud. He's used artificial intelligence to train it on what human laughter sounds like. It's a little black box with a light that comes on, and it verifies you're laughing or not. And if you do laugh, it inserts into your text a little check mark that says LOL verified. What do you think? He says, man, LOL, it's just become a punctuation mark, like the new period. You know, it's not people actually laughing, and he wants to fix that.
Gonna be a lot of mad teenage girls out there. That's all I can say. I feel like that's where all the LOLs come from.
Probably.
And if they don't get the little checkbox, you know how much we all like stress about that little verification checkbox.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
That will be the new verification for our teenagers. You know.
So, can I just pay $5 and automatically be verified? Like,
yeah. Twitter?
You could have somebody else laugh for you. Like, pay an intern to sit beside you.
An hourly rate.
Can I just imagine something for a minute?
Please.
What if that amount of wisdom and understanding and learning were applied to a real problem in life? Like climate change, like
hungry children,
anything else? I mean,
I don't know. I think this is a big problem.
what's your pastoral perspective on this, Bill?
I think laughter is important to God, and we need to be honest in what we say. All right, so listen, this guy has so many good quotes in this story. I just have to share. The process, he says, of training the AI on what laughter sounds like was just insane, right? So he says he had to train it on what a laugh sounds like and what a laugh doesn't sound like. So he says, I recorded hundreds of laughter samples. It's upwards of half an hour of me just laughing into my computer like an insane person. I love that, right? Just that picture is great. And then training it, if it does not detect laughter, it substitutes, instead of your LOL, it just says, that's funny, or ha.
It just says ha.
Ha, period. Okay. So I like it. You know, he says, it's been really fun to use because I've realized just how many times I felt LOL. I'm
sorry. Hey, he gets verified. He gets verified for that. It's a real laugh.
know the next story, and I'm so excited for it.
Did you not see this? He's scrolling up, and this is what comes up.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Okay. That's up next. We gotta save it. All right. Oh, it's gonna be so good.
LOL. Period.
Yep.
Verified.
All right. Back on track. This guy.
How could I not notice that when you were scrolling? What is this like?
This is the best form of tease. People are going to not miss this next story now.
All right.
Anyway, this guy, he says, listen, I've realized how many times I just type out LOL and it doesn't mean anything. So it's really keeping me honest. I'm at least checking the box for my New Year's resolution of becoming a more honest person. The person that receives it knows I have truly laughed out loud, just like our forefathers intended it to be.
Forefathers intended it to be. Okay.
That's right.
Well, good. Good deal.
All right. Enough of that story. Let's just get into what you saw on my iPad screen. I don't know if we're allowed to put this on the internet. That's terrifying. It's all right. So let's get into it. Story number two. Winnie the Pooh, the horror movie. Has anybody seen this? It actually happened. It actually went to theaters. So
I have not seen this.
Here's the deal. Every year, a variety of previously copyrighted works enter public domain. They expire after a certain number of years. Oh. And it just so turns out Winnie the Pooh, the first book featuring that character, went into public domain recently, meaning that anybody could create an adaptation, a film, a book, whatever, without needing to pay royalties or get permission. So, of course, you know what happened. It became a horror movie. It's called Winnie the Pooh, Blood and Honey. Huh. So, yeah, the iconic bear is reimagined as a nightmarish slasher monster. And it starts out with this plot twist where his owner, Christopher Robin, I guess, abandons him. And he's left to fend for himself in the forest. He becomes like feral.
Oh, wow.
So
he didn't get adopted by somebody in China because they thought he was a dog.
Because they thought he was a dog.
Ooh, that's a deep cut back to the previous episode. Yeah. Rewind to the other episode if you missed that story.
Make sure you listen.
People are like, what? So, yeah, there's villains, there's a rampage, there's all sorts of great, interesting things in this movie. Do you want to see it?
No. Actually, I really hate horror flicks.
Oh.
I rebel against Halloween. And honestly, this just sounds like Five Nights at Freddy's, honestly, something like that.
I have no idea what that is, but
It's about a bear. I think it's a bear. But yeah, that does the same thing. So I'm not so sure that, you know, that's very original, but it is something.
Yeah.
You know,
what do you think, JP? You love horror movies?
I don't particularly care for that kind of horror movie.
Okay. Fair enough.
Yeah.
What about you, Bill?
If it came on the Sci-Fi channel, I would 100% watch it.
So they need to cast it like a reality. Like, this actually happened, man. Oh, wait, that's not what sci-fi is.
No, sci-fi is kind of
the opposite. I'm deep into that genre. Yeah. Yeah. No, I actually love the genre. I grew up watching some horror movies. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but it's actually a genre that is tailor-made to contain deep questions about society and good and evil and symbolic representations of things. And particularly in our day and age, like Jordan Peterson's movies, like representations of what minorities face in our country. I have been really deeply moved by some movies like that. So I much prefer that to a rom-com, but that's just me. That's definitely not my wife. She's all rom-com all the time.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
What Disney princess movie would be the best as a horror movie?
Well, that girl that was drugged and put to sleep, I mean, that's pretty horrific. What's her name?
Snow White.
Yeah, it's pretty bad.
Yeah.
And didn't she have like a kiss while she was asleep? So that's technically assault. So it's already a horror movie. Really. There's no way you could tell that story
today.
Have
you been asked this question before?
No, but I've just come prepared. I'm always thinking what would make a good horror flick.
Oh, okay. All right. The plane has then taken off again.
That was
landed one more time.
One more crash. Oh, we thought it was done. No, it's crashed again.
All right. Editing this one.
Oh, hard bounce off the runway.
We're going to leave it in. This is the weirdest headline segment ever, but I love it. It's real. It's right. A real faith for real life.
Okay.
All right. So let's get into our main segment today, answering your questions, and let's dive in. Let's dive right in. First question, man, this is a deep one, and you two especially are going to love this, I think, have some great insights. When we feel God, how do we hang on to that and carry it with us through our everyday lives? We were talking about feelings at the last episode.
Yep.
And yeah, what do we do to help us carry feeling God's presence with us through our everyday lives?
I'd say maybe there are kind of two categories of ways you could go with the question. One is, how do you remain connected and continue to feel God's presence? And the other is, if you've had kind of a one-off experience or an experience that stands out where you feel like you felt God's presence in a worship service or while you were reading your Bible one morning or whatever it may be, how do you hang on to that specific thing? That one seems to be maybe the easier one to answer. I would simply say, write it down, get a notebook. And if this is something that, I mean, whether or not you're accustomed to having this happen, I think it's good to have these experiences. I know there are some that have been really powerful for me that I hang on to, and actually, telling yourself the testimony of those moments where you felt God working in your life, serve as amazing reminders, and they help you through difficult times. I remember when we were in France during our first year and it was not going well. I think both of us, my wife and I, were really depressed. And I remember standing out on the balcony of our apartment, watching the sunset, and just beginning to tell myself the story of all the times I had seen God working in my life, the times where I felt like he had met me, the times where he had done something that was undeniably him. And over the course of like 15 or 20 minutes, I felt like the depression, the discouragement had just totally disappeared. I had had enough of them that were powerful enough memories where I could do that from memory. But there's nothing wrong with having a book. I'm sure there are tons of them that I've forgotten. And so just simply writing those out will help you like the next day. Because what ends up happening with almost any feeling, whether it's, you know, an encounter with the Lord or whether it's, you know, something else, is the next day you can always begin to go back and question that. Well, did I really feel that? Was that just the heat of the moment? Was that, you know, whatever? And so actually having written it down afterwards will help you go, no, like this is really what I was feeling. This is really what it was like. So I don't know. That's where I would initially go with how do you hold on to that for the rest of your life? And then what you end up with is a book of rich experiences. So I know I've found myself occasionally saying, God, why don't you speak to me anymore? Why don't you meet with me anymore? And as I go back to something like that, I'm like, oh, like even in the last 2 months, like, I remember reading this passage and just hearing you feeling so clearly convicted about this, or hearing you speak this to me through it. It's just a great reminder that way. I think the other end of the question, maybe it's a whole question in and of itself about how to kind of cultivate a spiritual life in which you feel like you remain connected to God. And I think there are all kinds of people who have done this who would probably have better wisdom and advice than I would. You've got Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in France, I believe, in like the 1800s. Mm-hmm. Maybe the time frame's wrong, but his whole goal in life was to remain connected to the Lord through anything and everything. And he often writes, because in the monastery, he would be assigned to like washing dishes. And he would often write about even washing dishes, just being connected to the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And there's another one I'm not remembering off the top of my head. I think it's like a guy named Frank Laubach, maybe, missionary in like the Philippines or Southeast Asia, and talks about kind of his experience recognizing that God's presence was like a real kind of tangible experiential thing, not a theological concept, And just, it's so much fun to read about how he discovers it and how he just totally comes alive in it. So there are a lot of people who have written about that. I'd encourage you to search, to read books, and just to see what other people have written about it, because I really do think it's possible. I think we talk ourselves out of it way too often.
I'll share just a little bit of what I think around that. Some of what is being talked about here is an encounter with God versus an eternity with God. And so if you think about it in terms of a relationship, if I have an encounter with you, JP, where like it's the first time we've ever met, or maybe rarely we engage each other, that relationship's not super deep, you know? And so if I'm trying to hang on to just the good memories, it makes the rest of the relationship kind of fall apart and feel a little bit hollow. Whereas an eternity, or like, let's just say a lifetime of friendship with you would be different. Like we would be with each other in the good times, the bad times, the distant times, the joyful times, the sorrowful times, whatever you want to describe that as. And all of that will serve a deeper purpose of building a more holistic or well-rounded relationship. People who, in my opinion, this is just my thought, people who try to live solely off an encounter with God and not journey with him throughout all of life are missing just this greater value of a relationship with him. I also engage a bunch of different readers that talk about spiritual disciplines and how the disciplines of regularly practicing certain things in the spiritual, in your spiritual rhythms, help us remain in that relationship with God. And one of my favorite writers, too, is St. John of the Cross, who's a Spanish writer, and he talks about how God is present even when you can't feel him, and you're in your darkest moment. He calls it the dark night of the soul, but God is still there. You might not feel him in the same way you did in that initial encounter, but if you're journeying with him through life, you know that his presence is still there, even in those hardest moments, washing dishes or whatever is described there, so... I would always encourage people to, yes, remember those moments. I love what you said, journal them. I love journaling and writing down those things. But then also to look at the bigger picture of what are you doing to take that intentional action of meeting with God regularly so that that relationship is full and filled with life.
That's what came to my mind, too, is the means of grace. So God has given us the tools to connect with him. And one of the primary ones is just reading what he has said to us in his word. So if we want to hear him speak to us, get in the word, you know, and don't read about it, read it. Get in the Bible, read it devotionally, listen for God's voice, pray, seek. But also not neglecting gathering together with other believers here in church or in a small group, taking the sacraments, you know, being part of the body of believers. And hey, how about this? This is maybe not technically a means of grace, but get outside. You know, Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So if you're a person that connects through the great outdoors and you want to feel God, go outdoors, you know? So there's certain things we can do. And I think it's important we do those things and not just simply be like, well, I don't feel him, so he must not, he's really not there. And no, you know, I'm a big fan of saying feelings are, I don't want to disrespect our feelings, but because they're real, but for me, they're like an indicator light. Like we said in the last episode, they're an indication of something going on inside your mind or your spirit, your soul, but we don't have to be led by our feelings. We should lead our feelings. So if the indicator light's going off, hey, it could be anything that makes you feel down. It could be, again, like we said last episode, you're not sleeping well, or you have a chemical imbalance, you're stressed out, or there's some relational break in an important part of your life, you're bearing a grudge or something. So that indicator light goes off, and man, I'm not feeling something. Well, what do I do about it? I got to look at all of these different areas, but I got to acknowledge first and foremost that no matter what I feel, what God promises is true. So... like JP said, you can talk to your soul. I love you did that in worship this week. You read from one of the Psalms, and the psalmist is like, bless the Lord, my soul. Listen up, soul. I know you're not feeling it yet, but here's what's true, and we are going to bless the Lord. So get ready, you know. Sometimes we have to talk to our soul. Sometimes we have to lead our feelings rather than being led by them. And so, yeah, I just believe Jesus. John 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So if you're not feeling the presence of God, man, it doesn't change the reality that if you belong to him, he has you in his hand, and he is never going to lose you. Well, great insights on this question. Thanks, everybody, for chiming in, and thanks for the person that submitted that question. Here's another one, kind of related. Why does God let sinful Christians teach the gospel when he knows we will mess it up?
That's a great question.
It's almost like he's put this treasure in jars of clay. I don't get it. No. Obviously, I'm referencing 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And Paul says why God chose to do it that way. Why did God put his treasure in such breakable, fragile things like human beings? To show that his all-surpassing power, it showed that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So I think maybe that's a key element here. God gets the glory and not us. What do you think, though?
That's a really hard one to answer.
Yeah.
I honestly don't know that I'm going to have a great answer, but I do know that even in the middle of the sin that we see in the world, God is good, and God does his good work. And so I can't help but think that also applies to me too, that, man, I'm pretty messed up. Like, there's a lot about me that's beneath the surface that just needs to be worked on for the Lord. Really, it does. And even in that, God can use someone like me to accomplish his good work, because God is good. And I will do my best to communicate what I believe God is speaking through scripture, through study, through talking with, you know, the three of us and other people as well too. But ultimately, what carries that word forward is not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And so that's where, you know, yes, I do need to do good work to prepare in teaching the gospel or communicating the gospel, but man, thank you, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of transformation. I get to be a part of that, but the Spirit does the transformation. That's my thought.
Yeah. Maybe I'm coming from a slightly different perspective. I would say it's because what we were always destined or made for. If you go back to the beginning, God creates the world and everything is good, but the work is left unfinished in a sense. God places man at the middle of the garden, humanity at the middle of, in the middle of the garden, and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. But then the task is also to steward creation and take essentially that little bit of paradise in Eden and propagate it throughout the entire world. Obviously, I mean, we know the story. They mess it up. They lose their role. And I think the rest of the Bible, in light of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, is what's God going to do with humanity? I mean, we were essentially the pinnacle of creation, the ones tasked with representing him to all of creation. And there was all this work, that good work that God gave us to do, and we screwed it up. Does that mean that it's over? And what you find, I think Romans 5 talks about this with, you know, in Adam, all have sinned, and we've essentially lost what God originally intended for us. But then Christ is presented as the second Adam who finds a way to get it all back. And essentially, this is the message of the gospel, is God is restoring everything that's broken. And so not only is it salvation and forgiveness of sins, but it's also this restoration to the role I think we were all originally created for. And the reason, I mean, yeah, Jesus, God himself could do such a better job at doing this. But you ask the same question about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and the Garden of Eden, and why would God even have humanity stewarding his creation in the first place? And I just go back to, this is goodness, and this is the way God saw fit to make things happen. So the reason that God now entrusts us to preach the gospel, even though we're still broken and still are going to be sinfully or misrepresenting the gospel in some way, shape, or form, I'd say, one, he's bigger than our sin and our mistakes, and two, this is the task that he originally gave us. We're telling people about the restoration of the entire earth which was the task originally given to us. So I see this as simply God restoring what was broken and giving again anew to us who have the mind of Christ and the Spirit the opportunity to continue to participate and step back into the role that he had originally given humanity in the first place.
Yeah. And because the message itself is grace, the gospel message is undeserved favor. Maybe it makes sense that it comes through people who have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. And we see it not only in words, but in transformed lives. And yeah, I love the way Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, he's going to boast all the more in his weaknesses, mm-hmm. so that Christ's power may be resting in him. He delights in his weaknesses and hardships, persecutions, difficulties, because that's when God gets to be strong. So, man, I love that. And let's embrace our task, even though, as the question puts it, we may mess up and we're imperfect in the way we convey the gospel. That is the task that God has given us and the way he's chosen to work. Praise God that he does. Finally today, this is the hardest question that I've come across so far. It's not a trick question. It's not really whatever, but it's just hard. This person says, why does life seem so good and happy without God? I've never heard that question before, but it's really insightful that a lot of people out there in this planet Earth, they're living pretty good looking lives and they're enjoying life and they're having a good time and they're fulfilled, seemingly, right?
Yeah.
But they're doing so apart from God. So how can it be that life seems good and happy without God in it?
No, the verse that came to mind for me was in Matthew 5, where it's talking about love for enemies, and it just simply says about God, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's not like, hey, the only way to have anything good or happy or fulfilling in life is through a connection with God in Christ. Because God is so good that he causes blessing to go out to both righteous and unrighteous. And so I think it is important to make that distinction between kind of the eternal and the temporal, because I don't know how you could have kind of that eternal satisfaction or underlying joy and contentment if you weren't connected to God.
Yeah, I appreciate that answer a lot. I think that what becomes really tricky then is that as followers of Christ, we can also find mm-hmm. things that give us pleasure and do it without God. In what becomes a process of just enjoying what God has blessed us with around us, we actually start to take as our own and make ourselves king and lord of when those actually still do belong to God. And so there's this work that has to happen. This is the verse that I have pulled up, Jeremiah 6:16, where it says, stand at the crossroads and look. You ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. There's this work that happens for all of God's people that when we're doing something, we should be standing at the crossroads and saying, hey, how is this redeemed for God, or how am I taking this solely as my own and for my own pleasure and own glory? And that's what differentiates somebody who follows Christ from somebody who doesn't. Somebody who doesn't follow Christ will just say, yeah, this is good, and it's mine, so I'm going to just keep doing it and whatever. But somebody who is a follower of Christ as a disciple would then stand at the crossroads and say, yes, this is good, but this still also is God's. And so how do I live in a way that honors God with this thing? It's a weird question, though, too, because it almost sounds like there might be an inference that why does life seem bad for me as I do follow God, you know? Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are things that we do surrender to follow God. There are things that we have to give up that God calls us to say, hey, you know, that's not good for you. You need to not do that. And we have to say, okay, God, I believe your way is bigger, higher, and better, and I'm going to trust you and give these things up. Knowing that right now, that might feel bad, but in the future, for the eternity of all time, right, that it will be good because I'll be with you.
Yeah, to use maybe an oversimplified analogy, bran.
Bran?
Versus, like candy.
Like bran flakes?
Bran flakes. I'm learning as an adult how important fiber is.
Okay.
And it's like there's an analogy in there somewhere for maybe behind this question is, you know, I'm wrestling with if it's worth following God. Because, hey, life's happy without God anyway. So why wouldn't I choose the candy? There's other stuff out here in the world that brings me pleasure. And really, the Bible's message is following God is full of joy as well. But it's a different kind of joy. You know, the sugar is a destructive kind of temporary joy. And the bran flakes leads to a better way of living. And so it's like, man, following God is full of joy, but it's a joy that doesn't always equate one-to-one with what we as humans expect joy to feel like on earth. Because there's also some suffering intermingled with that and some pain and some things we can't explain fully in life. So I don't think we can come into this decision, should I follow God, should I not follow God, based on does it look like there's more pleasure with God or less pleasure with God or more pleasure with the world. I don't know.
I'm really excited for that bumper sticker you're going to make that says Bibles and bran flakes.
I'm getting old, aren't I?
One of my favorite foods is the Raisin Bran Crunch. I mean, there's a lot of sugar in Raisin Bran Crunch, but like, I totally get the example.
How about we land this plane with this idea? Like, it may look for a while like it's just a valid way to live to not have God in the equation. And man, you can be happy and fulfilled. But it doesn't take long before you realize that's not actually true. I was just listening to a podcast the other day with Dwight Schrute. No, the actor that played Dwight Schrute, Rainn Wilson. And he was like, I was miserable when I was on The Office for many years. Because as good as he had it, like he had everything he'd ever dreamed of, like a hit show, it's being renewed, making millions of dollars. He's doing the sidekick character. He's always loved sidekick characters, but yet he was just miserable. He wanted more and he thought he deserved more and he wanted movies. And I'm like, that's kind of the human way, isn't it? No matter where you get, there's always somewhere else to go. And all those things that should be pleasure and joy don't end up bringing you pleasure and joy in the end, which reminds me of how the book of Ecclesiastes reads. So this written by chapter 1, verse 1, these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, Solomon, the king. He had it all, like literally had everything you can imagine. And his take on life was meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? It goes on and on, just to all these chapters talking about the various things humans do to try to find pleasure. And at the end of the day, it might bring you pleasure for a moment, like that piece of candy. But he says, man, at the end of the day, it's wearisome more than I can say. The eye never has enough seeing. The ear never has its fill of hearing. That Dwight Schrute kind of thing. There's always something more. I want to see more. I want to hear more. I want to do more. I want to earn more. You know? I don't know. It looks temporarily like, man, it's okay to live apart from God, and there's plenty of joy to be had. But you go far enough down that road, you live enough years, and you're like, man, it's all meaningless. So that's my take.
It's good.
Just ending on a bummer note. Mm-hmm. I'm not good to land in a plane today in any regard, in any segment. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
Bring us back. Give us some hope.
At least you're not a pilot.
That's good.
Well, this has been the Real Faith for Real Life podcast.
This is it. It's been a great conversation. Thank you for these wonderful questions. And man, we got a ton more. So we got a great season ahead of us. And if you have questions, be sure to email them in as well. And we'll tackle them. All right. See you guys next week. Take care.